Oh Lord, we do thank you that we can come to a place and our whole focus is intended, it's desired to, it's so good for us to give our full attention to you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these songs that lead us into your presence, that reflect the scriptures that you've given us, that remind us who you are and who we are as your children. God, thank you for your word. As we open it today, I pray that you inspire us, that we'll draw from your word instruction to apply to our lives. Lord, we pray for encouragement, that you strengthen us to deal with life and its challenges. And Lord, that you would even bless us to be a blessing to the people in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So as we finish our study of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, it shouldn't be too surprising that he closes with the very similar words as he opened with. And this was a common practice in letter writing, probably still is, but it's worthy of our attention to look at this closing and draw from it all that we can to live faithful lives in Christ Jesus. So Paul begins and ends his letter with grace. That's a very important word, grace. It means technically unmerited favor. It means undeserved. We didn't earn his grace. We a lot of times like to use the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense. I was thinking about it in relation to the letter to the Philippians. We could also equally say God's righteousness at Christ's expense, because his righteousness has been given to us. What a gift. Our security, our eternal security, isn't in our performance. It's in what Christ has accomplished. His righteousness granted to us. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. So let's review the letter first, and then we'll look at these last few verses. Joy that Christ was proclaimed. Paul had pointed out that some proclaimed Christ with pure motives, and others were kind of pot stirrers for him, trying to antagonize Paul. But either way, Paul said, yes, Jesus is proclaimed, and I am exceedingly joyful that Christ is preached. Our purpose is to rejoice in the Lord and thus proclaim Jesus' finished work on the cross. We have that joy. Paul declared that joy all through his letter to the Philippians. There's joy in fellowship with the church. Well, every Sunday morning, I feel like I'm interrupting a good party when I get this thing started. I love our fellowship. I love that you chatter like this with each other and enjoy. You're smiling, you're laughing, sometimes it's just hard to break into. And I love that. And our fellowship is so important. When Paul was with them, he rejoiced. When Paul was in prison writing to them, or away in another place, he thought of them and he prayed for them and he rejoiced. Fellowship was a mutual love that acted in meeting the other's needs. That's what technically fellowship is, not just the feel good, it's the actual being involved with one another. So sharing life together, that's the idea of koinonia, of fellowship, is that Paul experienced great joy with the Philippian believers because they cared for him. He cared for them. And when he was with them, he taught them God's way of life. And that was the most important thing. But when he was away from them, they contributed to his well-being. And he rejoiced. There's joy in Jesus himself. Excuse me. Paul made it clear that we are not only to be like him, humbly giving of ourselves for the good of others, but that knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it's just wonderful. There's no two ways about it. It brings great joy to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that's worthy of rejoicing. And Paul emphasized that all through this short letter to the Philippians. I did not invite this frog in my throat this morning. I don't know what it's doing here. But let's look at the final three verses of Philippians chapter 4. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So, when Paul refers to all the saints, which he says several times, talking about a worldwide fellowship, all the saints, the church is global. It's a worldwide fellowship. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are all over the planet. And it rises above every boundary that you can imagine. Stott referred to this as a new community in Christ. And that's what we are as the church. We experience a fellowship that rises us above cultural boundaries. Okay? Paul would know the cultural boundaries of Greek and barbarian, the haves and the have-nots, the civilized and the uncivilized. These boundaries are overcome in God's family. All right? So in Paul's world, the cultural boundaries may have been between the Greeks and the uncivilized, as the barbarians were known. But those boundaries in Christ are overcome. Over religious boundaries. Paul knew the religious boundaries of Jew and Gentile. And today we have denominations that they divide us infinitely. There are so many divisions among the family of God that it's ridiculous. And our fellowship rises above religious differences. That's so important. We are not divided in God's family. We are one in Christ Jesus. And that's emphasized throughout the letter to the Philippians. And over political boundaries, Paul knew Imperial Rome, to whom he was imprisoned, and those who rebelled against its authorities. Today we are experiencing deep division of political affiliation. And this isn't the way it is in the family of God. I've said a lot of times that this pulpit is apolitical. I don't care what political affiliation you come in with. And I don't care what political affiliation you go out with. You are in the family of God. And there will never be anything that comes from this pulpit that would create a division, a boundary between us. It's not to be. That's the emphasis of the scriptures, is that we are one in Christ. And so our fellowship here, yeah, we come from a lot of backgrounds. We're one in Christ. Every other fellowship of believers, we are one with all over the planet. And that we've got to keep that in mind instead of being sucked into the divisive nature of our human spirits. And man, does the world play on it. You know, you buy into the world's thinking, you cannot be in fellowship with this person or this belief or that belief. That's a hogwash. You are a child of God. You can be in fellowship with anyone. And that was God's intention, is that we would set the tone for fellowship, that we would set the tone for oneness in Christ, that we would reflect Him that way, that God is our Father. All the stories that Jesus told brought that out. It brought out this Father nature of God, this embracing, forgiving nature of God that did not divide. It did not make religious, what's the word? Lost that one. But performance, a criterion for fellowship with Him. No. In Christ, we're one. So, and that's the next thing we want to talk about is just the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the focus of our joy. As He began the letter, Paul ends it and draws on these truths. Jesus is God. He brings out four different things about this. By His title, Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That title, Lord, comes from the Hebrew name for God, which is Yahweh. Such a sacred name that the Jews would not say it aloud. So then they brought in the word Adonai, which means sovereign or Lord. And together they came up with Jehovah as a way of saying God's name. And so the title of Jesus Himself as the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul was affirming His deity, that Jesus is God. In chapter 2, Paul emphasizes Jesus, who is in the very nature God. Everything about Jesus is God. He said, Jesus in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to hang on to or cling to. He was God. He didn't need to cling to it, but He humbled Himself to become one of us, to become like us, so that He could fulfill the mission to take our sins upon Himself to the cross. It would have meant nothing for the Spirit to go to the cross. They couldn't nail Him down. But to take flesh and blood, flesh and bones, and nail Jesus to the cross, yeah. Well, we'll get into more of that. But Jesus is God. And God exalted Him. He gave Him the name that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that He is the Lord. And that comes straight out of Isaiah chapter 45, where God Himself is saying, this will happen. Every knee will bow, every tongue will proclaim that I am the Lord. And so, again, this emphasis that Paul is giving us, Jesus is God. And in our human experience, we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is none other than God. When we think of Jesus, we don't think of our buddy. And I know that His love gives us that, why not? Well, He's not our buddy. He's our Lord. He's the God who died on the cross for us. And so we need to embrace this deep respect for Jesus as God. Jesus and salvation. Jesus is called Savior. And Paul uses the word righteousness to sum up the saving work of Jesus. The gift of God's righteousness cannot be separated from Christ. Hey, you and I can do as good as we can, but our righteousness, it just won't measure up. We'll never be that good this side of heaven. I think on the other side, we will. That's just my own simple way of understanding Christ's righteousness. We're works in progress now. One day we'll be finished products. And that's what eternal life will be. Can you imagine? How good is that going to be? That we're finished products? Yeah, right. Oh, just to think of the people in my own life who will be so relieved. He's done. Lord, that's great. The work is finished. Thank you, Lord. Yes. I have a hospice patient who is Catholic, and I know his family very well, and speak quite often to his daughter, and she was saying, you know, Dad's having a hard time, you know, worrying about being ready. And so in my last visit, I said, you know, the heavy lifting of salvation's been done. He looked at me, I said, I'm telling you, as a child of God, the heavy lifting, the work of your salvation was already accomplished. It was done on the cross. And I'm not gonna force anybody to say anything or do anything, but I just wanted him to hear that, you know, you're in pretty good standing with your Heavenly Father. And so the daughter who I speak with quite often says, the next time I saw her, she says, you know, my dad says, Pastor Mike thinks I'm okay with God. Yes, you are. Jesus finished the work. There's nothing left to do. It is finished, he said. It is finished. It's been accomplished. The work is done. The ransom has been paid. You and I are children of God, not because we're good enough, but because he did what was needed for us. Our role is just to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you in a way that is authentic, that says, I really get it. Thank you that when we come to the Lord's Supper, it's so deeply personal that we can take that little, whatever it is, that little bread-like thing, and chew it up with this deep, intense recognition that the body of Christ was broken, that he gave himself on the cross. And that little cup of grape juice that reminds us that his blood was shed, that there was no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, that had been ancient, and then once and for all it was accomplished on the cross. Everything about Jesus and salvation is underneath Paul's writing, not just of this letter to the Philippians, but in every letter that has been written and every letter that has been collected into the scriptures for us. Let's talk about Jesus, our hope. Death is transformed in Christ. Paul wrote, to die is gain. To die is gain. He knew that at any time, the executioner could come to his cell and say, today's the day. He lived with that while he was in prison. He believed that as long as he lived, he would be blessing the church. And he believed in this letter to the Philippians, I think I'm going to see you again. It's better for you that I live and come and continue the teaching of God's way of life. But for me, it's better that the executioner comes and just gets it over with, because I will be with the Lord. So that Jesus is our transforming hope. We can live life knowing that he has transformed death into life, eternal life. this hopefulness that is given to us. This is really what we need to have to live before our people. People in this community. People in our work world or play world or whatever world we belong to. Whatever clubs you're a part of. Whatever associations. God's hope in you translate into hope for them. I really believe that with all my heart. That you and I are like little magnifying glasses, if you will, reflecting the light of Christ into this world and magnifying the Lord to the people in our lives. I love that image. And that's, Paul saw that for the church in Philippi. He said, this is your hope. And this is the hope for the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's ours. Okay, so what? We proclaim Christ crucified. That's our responsibility as the church to preach Christ. I hope that all of us will proclaim Jesus out of pure motives. But even like Paul, he said some were pot stirrers. They wanted to make life difficult for him. I don't know how preaching Christ made life difficult for Paul, but apparently it did. And he said, so be it. Just so Christ is proclaimed. Well, I don't know that. I don't know what everybody's motives are, and I don't really care. But I do care that Christ is proclaimed through us. And that however we interact with the world, that Christ is seen in us. That's, you know, excuse me. What may it be so that Christ is seen in us? Not, it won't be perfect, but let us make ourselves available to reflect Christ in the people in our lives. I want to say that the motives will always be pure at Oak Springs. Now, you know, well, as pure as we can make them. I just want to always say, we proclaim Christ because Jesus is God. He's the Lord. He's everything. Our salvation is a gift from God through Christ's finished work on the cross. That's the message. That's we believe it, we preach it, and that's we preach Christ crucified. We are family in Christ Jesus. That's huge. And I imagine all of us have a view on family, you know, from our own life experiences. But when I think of family from reflecting on the scriptures, often we're called brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're like me and have siblings or a sibling, you probably started out a little rough. But by the time you graduate high school, if it took that long, that's what it took for my sister and I. But we are such good friends to this day. I love my sister. And you know what? I can say for sure she loves me and puts up with me. But you know, being the older brother. But that's the nature of our relationships. I would do anything for her. And that's the nature of how the church is viewed. How Paul was talking to and writing to the church. Is that your family. Treat each other as such. Get over it, you know. You got a problem? Figure it out, you know. And I think that's the nature of our relationships is we're family. It's all about loving relationships. It's all about working through difficult stuff. It's all about being there for one another. Shouldering a burden together. Letting each other know that you never have to go through anything alone. We're family in Christ Jesus. I should mention that we live in a climate of division. And we need to be reminded that we've overcome divisions. And that the family of God does not have divisions. It's just the way it is. Cultural divisions won't exist. Don't you think this life is kind of a practice ground for heaven? Because, you know, there aren't going to be any hatchets that we're carrying, you know, to settle the score in heaven. All those are going to be buried. We're going to be family. And I think if we claim Jesus as Lord, and we do, that this is, hey, work on it here. Okay? Work on it here. Love one another. Religious divisions. Holy cow. Talk about, I mean, how many wars are being fought over religious differences? Listen, let's get this right. We're not going to be at war in heaven. Get it right. We're family in Christ Jesus. I'm not even going to political divisions. We are one in Christ Jesus. And we enjoy eternal life. Eternal life begins now. Christ in us. We are not, and this is what my good Catholic brother was struggling with, is that I just hope that I hear this. I just hope I'm okay when my time comes. I hope that I got it right. And I think, oh, that's a, you know, talk about rough trying to time this, you know. And maybe it's okay. Maybe that creates an atmosphere of always being in prayer, which is good. I think Paul would celebrate that and say that's a good place to be, is pray without ceasing. But to be kind of hamstrung by this, I can only hope that I'll be okay, really interferes with this enjoyment of eternal life that we have as children of God, as being people who have been filled with the Spirit of God, who have been claimed by the Son of God through His death on the cross. We are family. We are His. And so we live with the joy and confidence that Jesus has secured for us all who belong to Him eternal life. Nothing, life nor death, will separate us from Him. We can say with the apostle, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Our trust is in Him, and therefore Jesus is our joy. He is our joy. That's right. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your word, and thank You for the opportunity You give us to come to Your table, to be reminded of Your cross, Your death on that cross, Your body broken and blood shed for our salvation. That by the shedding of Your blood, our sins have been forgiven. So Lord, as we come to the table, we recognize that this is Your table. These are Your instructions. When You gave the broken bread to the apostles, You said, "Do this in remembrance of me." When You took the cup and said, "This is my blood in a new covenant poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, I know you had us in mind, and we thank you for that. We thank you that today, this very day, March the 1st of 2020, that you have us in mind as we take the bread and the cup. And Lord, you have us in mind as we live this life, that we would be part of your family, that we would be able to reflect your love for the people in our lives, that the world would know that you were sent by God to rescue the world, to save the world. So Lord, as we take time to humbly reflect on you and your gift of life through your death, please bless us. Please remind us deeply and personally what you want us to have today. Because we are looking back to your cross with such deep gratitude. And I pray that you would touch each one of us so deeply personally. For it's in your name we pray.